Our reading today is from Matthew 2, verse 1-12. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem, in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born, King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem, in Judea," they replied, "for this was what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. This is the word of the Lord.
Hello, is that on?
It is. It's great.
Cool. Well, welcome again. I think. Oh, is this one too? Very little shrill bit of feedback. Is that gone now? Okay, that sounds okay. Okay. I think most of you know me. If not, my name's Paul. I'm the intern pastoral assistant here. And we're really excited that you're here for the third Sunday of Advent. We've said a number of times that Advent's a season of waiting, of expectation, of hoping and longing. It's a season in which we anticipate the coming of Jesus at Christmas, and we look forward to his coming again in glory. It's a time when we pray adamantly, Maranatha, come Lord Jesus. And it's also a time for us to ask God to meet us afresh and to come every day to us. Now, I've been particularly aware of that these past few weeks and trying to pray that just as I've gone through my day. And as I came to this passage on the Magi this week, I was struck by just its familiarity. And I was thinking how we have to be really cautious when we come to passages that are so familiar to us that we sometimes think we know what's going on, or we have the answers, or we figured it out. We've seen the Christmas pageant every year for 20 years, or whatever it is. But I realized we can't approach Scripture the same way you might approach any other book, expecting to get the story or to get the information, but rather we approach every story, no matter how many times we've read it, as a conversation, as a dialogue. And I was thinking, you wouldn't have a friend who you've known for 20 years and get to the point where you say, "I know them so well, I don't need to listen to them anymore, because I know everything they have to say, I know who they are." And so no matter how many times we've read the story of the Magi or the Christmas story, if you've, and maybe some of us haven't read it many times, but I know it's familiar for a lot of us. If you ever feel like you've read them enough, you haven't. If you ever feel like you've figured out a passage, there's always more. We always approach Scripture with the expectation that we will encounter Christ anew. And that was my hope, and that is my hope, that we would listen to the Word of God tonight and we would encounter that Christ would encounter us, he would come to us in a new and a fresh way. That was my prayer this week as I was trying to prepare. So let me pray that Christ would meet us, and then let's dive in. Lord God, we are here in this place to meet with you. And we pray, Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus, as we open your word and as we listen to what you have to say to us, would you meet with us in new and profound ways? Would we be turned to you and just all of our desire be to worship you with great joy and to come to Bethlehem and worship the newborn king? So Lord, I pray that you would challenge us and speak to us and change us tonight as we hear from your word. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was reading through this passage this week, there were a number of things that jumped out at me, and I realized pretty quickly that there's a lot of different things going on. But there was really just one thing that, for some reason or another, kept coming back into my mind, and it was this. As I tried to wrap my head around the character of the wise men, who they were, where they were from, why they're in this story, I was struck by something I don't think I've been struck by the same way before in this passage, and that is that there's nobody who is too different or too distant or too anything to come and worship Christ. There's no one who's too far away. The news of a Savior being born is good news for all people, even all the people we think are the wrong people. And that's who the Magi are in the story. They're not the guys anyone would expect to come hundreds and hundreds of miles to worship a newborn king. And yet they do. And they're the only ones in this story, in this chapter, who do. And I found that just fascinating as I was really excited about the reality that anyone can come to worship Jesus. So that's what I was thinking about, and what I kind of just want to unpack a little bit. So as I was thinking about who these wise men, these magi were, I remembered all the Christmas stories and Christmas songs and Christmas pageants, and there's been a long tradition that the magi were three kings. They even gave them names at some point. They're from Persia or Babylon, depending who you ask. They're different locations in the east. What we realize is actually Matthew doesn't give us that much information. He says they're from the east and they're magi. And the reality is that we don't need that much more information than that to really get this picture. And it tells us something about who is able to come to worship Jesus. So first he was saying they're from the east. And where exactly, Persia, Babylon, isn't exactly the point. What matters is that they're from a pagan culture in a Gentile land. They speak a different language, they have a different religion, they're not Jewish people. So in the eyes of Jews who are expecting a Jewish Messiah, they're the wrong ethnicity. And the Messiah is supposed to be, at least first of all, king for the Jewish people. And so traditionally the church celebrates the story of the Magi coming to worship Jesus at Epiphany, which is January 6th, and we celebrate the manifestation of Jesus to the Gentile world. We celebrate the broadening and the inclusivity of the gospel to those who are, by all appearances, the wrong culture, the wrong ethnicity. It's the expanse of the family of God beyond the four walls of the house of Israel. So that's what is traditionally one of the things that's celebrated in and recognized in the story of the Magi. And that's probably good news for most of us, if not all of us. We're probably all Gentiles or mostly Gentiles in this room. It's good news that no one, by virtue of their language or skin color or appearance or country, is excluded from the kingdom of Jesus, is excluded from coming to worship Jesus. And moreover, no one is too far away. The Magi traveled hundreds and hundreds, maybe thousands of miles, 900 miles. This is, I think, kind of the number. It's like Babylon or Persia that kept coming up. Either way, weeks or months of traveling. In the Jewish eyes, they could have hardly traveled any further. And yet they are in Bethlehem worshiping Jesus. It's completely unexpected for these foreign worshipers of other religions, practicers, of speakers of different languages to come and worship Jesus and worship a king of the Jews, and we don't see any Jews worshiping the king of the Jews. It doesn't make sense. And these are the things that I don't think I'd clued in to the same way before. But we realize again that no one is too far, no matter who they are or where they find themselves. No one is too far at any time or place to come and worship Christ. So these magi or Gentiles are the wrong culture, and they come from as far away as possible. Matthew also tells us that they're magi, which is kind of has a somewhat broad range of what it could be. Initially, it was probably sort of a priestly Persian class of advisors who were sort of astrologers and practitioners of fortune-telling and this sort of thing. They were sort of wise with the signs of the times and sort of wise in the ways of philosophy and science and these sorts of things. And it became to be associated more and more with astrologers and sorcerers and this sort of thing. And in the New Testament, we see them in the book of Acts being associated as individual sorcerers and magicians, as Simon the magician and a man named Elymas, who's a magician and false prophet. And the point is this: all throughout, we don't know from Matthew's account exactly where these guys fall on the spectrum. We don't know if they're more of the priestly philosophers who are kingly advisors, or if they're more the magician or sorcerers. But they, at the very least, we assume they practice astrology because they are keenly interested in the star. So they're some sort of pagan priestly astrologers. In any case, magi are never figures that are praised highly in the biblical account. In the Old Testament, practices of fortune-telling, astrology, sorcery and the like are by and large condemned, and astrology in particular is condemned outright in Deuteronomy and in Isaiah. And so I was thinking, we can't read Matthew's story and go, oh, now I should go read my horoscope because they followed the stars. It's not what God's doing. He's maybe using these pagan philosophies and practices, so these astrologers, he's using this mysterious star, but he's not condoning astrology or these pagan philosophies. He's drawing them to himself from where they are to where Christ is in Bethlehem. And so in all these things, we see that they are very much the wrong sort of people for what you'd expect to come and worship a Jewish Messiah. Not only are they Gentiles, but they're these pagan, priestly astrologers. And they're in some ways kind of the very opposite of Yahweh's priests. So the priests of Yahweh, the Levites, are the ones who they discern the will of God, and they enter in closer to the presence of God than others do, the true God. And these magi are the ones who are discerning the will of the gods with the stars and with these pagan practices. And yet they're the ones who come to worship Jesus, who travel hundreds and hundreds of miles to worship the newborn king of the Jews. And Matthew is pointing out something which is made note of in many other places in Scripture, and that's the radical inclusivity of Christ's kingship and universality of Christ's kingship, that anyone can come to worship him. The news that a king has been born in Bethlehem who will save the people from his sins is good news of great joy for all people. And it's not just the people who we think will get it or the people we expect to get it. It's not just the people we like, but often it's all the wrong people. It's the people we don't expect who get it. It's the outcasts, the outsiders, and the foreigners. And Matthew emphasized this point by showing us that while these magi get it and worship Jesus, all the guys who should be worshiping him don't. Not to mention Herod, who responds with fear and wants to kill Jesus. The chief priests and the scribes, the religious authority, they easily know their scriptures and they know where the Messiah is to be born. And yet their curiosity isn't even piqued enough to walk 9 miles to see Jesus, to even just see if maybe these magi are on about something. And it also says that all of Jerusalem, along with Herod, was disturbed by the news, disturbed by these magi coming, asking where the Messiah has been born. And the Messiah is right before their eyes, right before the eyes of the most religiously attuned people in the nation, and they miss it. And I couldn't help but thinking, how often do we, as Christians, see someone in our life and we think, they're about 9 miles away from Jesus. So we think, maybe I'm going to pinpoint them and I'm going to devote my energy to serving and caring for them and ministering to them, because they just need just a little bit of a push and they'll be in church next week. And then we see someone else and we go, oh, they're about 900 miles away. They're in Babylon. Like, I'm not going to bother. I'm not going to waste my time or theirs, because they're so different. They're not in a place where they're ready to come and worship Jesus. And we don't know who will come and worship God. And maybe we shouldn't be surprised when a few pagan astrologers walk into church next Sunday. Maybe we shouldn't be surprised when it's those we least expect who are responding to the kingship of Christ. Now, as I was preparing for this, I was reminded of the story in the Old Testament with the prophet Jonah. In the book of Jonah, every character gets it except for Jonah. So the pagan sailors, they fear the Lord. The king of Nineveh repents. All the Ninevites repent. All the cattle and the flocks are covered in sackcloth and ashes and repent. Everybody except for the Israelite, the prophet of God, who should be fearing the Lord, gets it. I just was thinking how often we still act like Jonah, even being told time and time again that Christ is king for everyone and anyone can come worship him. We still don't want to believe that the coming of Jesus is good news for all the people we don't like, or for all the people we think are too far gone or we've given up on. But we can never assume that certain individuals or certain demographics are beyond the scope of the grace of God, beyond the scope of the kingdom of God. We can never assume that they won't respond joyfully as the Magi did and come worship Jesus. But we do. We categorize people. I do this in our minds. So we think about our boss or our coworker and we say, well, he's only interested in economics, or he's only interested in sports or whatever. He's not interested in Jesus. Or he's only interested in partying. His lifestyle doesn't jive with Christianity, or that person doesn't believe in God at all, or I just don't like that person. Whatever excuse we have, we come up with them all the time for why we shouldn't expend our missional energy on certain people, because we don't think they'll respond and come and worship Jesus. But the reality is that whatever reason we think we have to assume that a certain individual or demographic isn't or won't be interested in Christ or isn't welcomed by him is completely invalid. There is no reason that we should ever assume that someone will not come and worship Jesus. And so, I mean, God calls the Magi with a star. He can call whoever by whatever means he wants. And we cannot discriminate in our witness. And we should not be surprised when it's those whom we least expect who are coming to Christ. In a sense, our role is to be like this mysterious star in the story, which did nothing except for direct the Magi to Jesus. And we can assume that there are probably others who would have seen the star, would have noticed it, but only the Magi come and follow it and come and worship at Jesus' feet. We don't know who will respond, but our role, and at this time, at Advent, our role is to recognize that Christ has come for everyone, and we cannot discriminate in who we witness to, who we care for with the love of Christ, who we share Christ with. And I was thinking about this, I was thinking there's also kind of a flip side of this as well. There are probably some of us in this room who feel like we are the wrong sort of people. Maybe we feel like an outsider in church or feel a little different. Or maybe you're a Christian and you feel like you've drifted to a place where you're not able or not wanting to come worship Christ. Maybe you're overwhelmed with a sense of sin or a sense of guilt. Maybe you're thinking, if only you knew what I've done, if only you knew who I am, then you wouldn't be saying that I'm welcome. But no matter who you are, the good news of Christmas, the good news that a king has come, is that this king has come to save the people from their sins. Everybody. He's come for everybody. His offer is for everybody. There's no wrong sort of person in the kingdom of Jesus. There's no one who is too far away. There's no one who comes from too strange a place or is in too dark of a place to turn and to worship Jesus. Wherever we may feel like we are, in whatever situation, whatever is driving our lives, whatever we feel like is keeping us from being able to come and worship Jesus, it's not a barrier. It's not something that prevents us from being able to fall and worship Jesus and fall at his feet. Certainly, Jesus asks us to realign our way to his way. But we're all getting there. We're all trying to figure it out. And so we can't ever think that we're too anything, too far gone, too different. And we can't ever think that our neighbor or our coworker is too far gone or too much of a partier, too far from believing in God. The gospel knows no bounds. The kingdom of Christ, of Jesus coming as king, knows no bounds. No matter how far, whether it's 900 miles or 9 miles, no matter what language you speak, no matter what philosophy or religion someone's been following, no matter what lifestyle, there is no one who is not welcome to make the journey to worship Christ. And so we pray in Advent. We pray Maranatha. We pray, come, Lord Jesus. So as we pray that, we should come to Jesus as the Magi came to Jesus. Joyfully and enthusiastically, with worship overflowing from their souls, because no matter who we are or where we're coming from, how far away from Christ we've been, we are welcome to worship him. And we should invite all people and all those who we're tempted to think are the wrong people to join in that worship. So, I've been thinking this past week, and I was thinking this Advent, we need to think about those people in our lives or ourselves who we've given up on, or we haven't bothered maybe inviting over for dinner even, or whatever. We haven't bothered sharing the love of Christ with them because we thought they wouldn't be interested. And I'm thinking, those are people who we should be praying for and who we should be ministering to indiscriminately and loving indiscriminately, the same way we love the people who we think are the right people, who we think are close to worshiping Jesus. Because time and time again, we read, in the Gospels and in the Scriptures, that really everyone is welcome to come to the feet of Jesus and to worship him. So yeah, will we make that journey ourselves with the Magi from wherever we are, how far away we may be or how close we may be? We recognize the kingship of Jesus and invite others by how we live, by how we go about our day, how we live and speak with all those we encounter. We welcome them to Bethlehem to worship Jesus. Welcome them to come and to worship the King who saves the people from their sins. Yeah. Let me pray and then we'll continue in worship. We'll continue participating in communion and encountering Christ as he feeds us with his body. Father, I thank you for this passage with these strange characters from the East who come from great distances and travel great lengths with no other intention but to worship you. Father, I pray that wherever we are this season, this day, that we would put aside anything that we feel is holding us back from entering in to your presence and worshiping you. Anything which is weighing on us, giving us a sense of unworthiness or a sense of unbelonging, that we would put that aside and come to worship you. And I pray that you would challenge us by your Spirit to be witnesses indiscriminately to all people, all sorts of people from all walks of life, wherever they're at, that we would recognize those who maybe we have given up on, who we've thought aren't ever going to come worship you. Would we love those people? Would we care for and serve those people the same way we serve anybody else? Lord, would you do miracles in our midst and call and bring to yourself the most unlikely of people? Father, would many in this city, many in our communities and our families, come to know you come to worship you as King of all things, not just King of the Jews, but as King of all people, King of the whole world, King of everything. Father, would you do a mighty work through your people by your Spirit and call to yourself. Call to yourself, your children. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.